Let me ask you to remain standing for a moment while we read a passage of Scripture from Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter. We're reading just a few verses, verses 27 down to 32 in Luke chapter 5. Let's hear God's word from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he, that is Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is God's word. Please have a seat. I guess I better turn that on. Okay. Well, I am, first of all, thankful to be here. And thank you for your opportunity, for the opportunity to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that because Jesus is such a winsome Savior, the graciousness of our Savior would change our way of thinking, and we would see that as we've been welcomed, we should welcome others. Please, Lord, grant your Holy Spirit's work. We thank you that he is wise and powerful to work, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, I didn't get invited to birthday parties. Now, that's not because I was such an awful person. We didn't have birthday parties, you know. You had cake and stuff at your house, but you didn't go to anybody else's house. But when it came to gym class, that was a whole other thing. In gym class, you dreaded being the last kid picked. That was the very worst thing that could ever happen to you, because the really good athletes, of course, got to pick their teams, and they would go around and they would say, "Well, this person we want on our team," and there would be a bunch of us standing there just dreading that awful moment when you were the last one that somebody wanted on your team, because you're going to be useless, you're going to be an embarrassment to the team, you'd mess everything up. And in life, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Sometimes people seem like they're the team captain. They're looking for the really good people to be on their team. But thank God Jesus isn't like that. If you belong to the church, if you belong in the kingdom that Jesus is building, first of all, know that you don't deserve to be there, but that God graciously, mercifully calls you. Because every kid who drops the ball and the run scores, or they're the last one to cross the finish line, every person who struggles in their lives and you think that their lives are just a mess, Jesus has a place in his kingdom for those who mess up, for the last kid picked. Now, C.S. Lewis had an essay about this, a very famous essay called The Inner Ring. And he talked about how we like to be part of the inner group, the group that is in the know, the group that really understands. Now, in high school, it's that kind of thing where you should be in the Honor Society, but some of us weren't that smart to make it to the Honor Society. Or you should be on the football team, and some of us weren't that coordinated to be on the football team. Well, maybe you're in the homecoming court, but there are other girls who are prettier than you, or other guys who are more handsome than you. Or, for me, you could be part of the roadsters. The roadsters were the car club in my high school, and they got to wear these cool corduroy jackets with an embroidered name roadsters on the back, and they drove their own cars to school, the souped up cars they had. But if you didn't even know how to change oil in a car, you know, how are you going to fit into the roadsters? So that's what C.S. Lewis talks about. We want to be in that group. We want to be accepted and part of the crowd. And if you're not, you try to think, what can I do? Can I study harder? Can I really practice harder to be in the band, to be on stage, or whatever it may be? And it works all across life, doesn't it? women are gathered in a group, and there's one woman who never had any kids. And they're all talking about their kids, either their kids that are still growing or their kids are grown up, and she doesn't have a thing to say because she's not part of the mother's club. Or the guy who really doesn't follow sports, and he couldn't tell you if the Nationals made it to the division playoffs or not, and he really doesn't care, and everybody else is talking about the game. Like I heard the other day in McDonald's, he was going blow by blow about the last innings, you know. And if you don't follow it, you're not part of the inner ring. And at work, it can be like that. At church, it can be like that. Because at church, you can have people come, and they've never been here before. They don't know what you're doing. And they have the bulletin in front of them, but Luke, what's Luke? You know, I don't know what Luke is. And they're trying to look for the table of contents. Or you say, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and they never said the Lord's Prayer before. And you don't know whether you should help them or whether that will offend them or what. And sometimes we realize that there are groups that we're not part of, and we want to be part of that group. In these verses, Jesus is talking about this man, Levi. Now, Levi is the same thing as Matthew, or the son of Alphaeus, he's called in other places. And this is such an impressive incident in Jesus' life, as Jesus sort of smashes through all the rings that his society had, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded this. They record it in pretty much the same form. They're very much alike, but we're going to look at Luke's version here in chapter 5. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the calling of Jesus and the call of Jesus. The calling of Jesus and the call of Jesus. Now, those things are intimately related, and we're going to have to think about the difference between a calling and call, but hopefully you'll understand as we go along. So here you've got Levi, or Matthew, and he's identified there as a tax collector. Now, what was a tax collector? Well, he was one who served the Roman government. He served the Roman government by collecting fees and taxes for goods and services that were exchanged, because it was a lucrative job. You got a percentage of what you collected. It was necessary for the Romans to charge that. They had troops, after all. They had to pay for the troops. And they also had to pay for the lavish lifestyles of their governors and the kings that they supported. So the tax collector had a particular place in the society. And if you were like Zacchaeus and you were chief tax collector, you mean sort of a pyramid scheme, you had all the other tax collectors under you and you got a percentage of their takings and you become pretty rich like Zacchaeus did. So here's Levi or Matthew, and he's sitting at his tax booth. And of course, there's something, and if anybody here works for the IRS or Department of Treasury, I'm sorry, but there's something about working for the government and collecting taxes that just wrangles people, you know, getting taxes. And for the Jews, that was particularly onerous. You were giving up money to a government that was oppressing you. They were, after all, the nation that had conquered you. And so you're paying for the oppressors to maintain troops to oppress you and for the governors to live their lavish lifestyles. And you know, there's a fury sometimes that people feel towards those who are rich. We get repelled by the reports that Johnny Depp, if you hear these things, who spends lavishly. Here's a guy who makes all this money and he spends it on hundreds of thousands of dollars on foolish stuff. And you say, oh, man. But we're attracted to it too, aren't we? We look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, as the saying goes, and we say, boy, I'd like to have some of that money. Or we look at it and say, what, these people? Well, we don't want to be the peasants in the French Revolution who have got our pitchforks and torches and ready to burn down the ancestral homes. But you know how it is. Here are these tax collectors. They're serving a government that's oppressing the Jews, so they're traitors to their people, and they're making money when maybe everybody else in the society wasn't doing all that well. So Levi's got a particular problem, but that's not the real problem that he's got. Because what happened was that if you were a tax collector, you had daily interaction with the Romans, and the Romans were considered dogs. They were Gentiles. They were unclean, spiritually, ritually unclean. They couldn't come into the temple. There was a court of the Gentiles. You had the court of Israel, the court of the women, and the court of Gentiles, and they could only come to the court of the Gentiles because that's what they were. They weren't really Jews. And so you were unclean by reason of your contact with the Romans. But you had a bigger problem too, because the Roman coinage that you handled every day was dirty money. It wasn't dirty because somebody dragged it in the mud. It was dirty because sometimes it had sayings on it that were against the commandment. It had images of Caesar as though Caesar were God. It had images sometimes of Roman gods. And here you are, you're a tax collector, you're getting money in. People resent giving you the money in the first place because you're working for the Romans, colluding with them. And then you handle these coins, and you've gotten these coins that you're going to give to the Gentiles, the Romans, and that's going to make you unclean. And then the coins have on them images that are against God's commandment. And you're unclean. You're not acceptable. Now, right before this incident with Levi, if you go back a little way, you see that Jesus has just healed a paralytic. Now, for the paralytic, his paralysis was seen as a sign that God judged him, that there was something about him that God was judging. Remember the man born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents? So the very fact that he was a sick man, a disabled man, meant that he was also ritually unclean. There are some things in the Old Testament law that said there are certain people that were excluded from the priestly service because of their personal disabilities. And so this man, Jesus, healed. And you see, if you look back up in that passage, Jesus says there in verse 20, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees are aghast. Jesus heals the man, but he says, your sins are forgiven. How does he get the right to forgive anybody's sins? And so Jesus has already gotten people on edge. And here he comes to Levi. He comes to Matthew. And like Zacchaeus, and like that publican in the temple that Jesus talks about later in Luke 18, Levi needs his sins forgiven. It's not his ritual uncleanness. Levi's born in sin, just like all of us. And Levi needs his sins forgiven. It didn't matter whether he was greedy like Zacchaeus or he was guilt-ridden like the publican in Jesus' parable. He needed his sins forgiven. And look what happens. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, Levi isn't looking for Jesus. He's not like Zacchaeus climbing a tree looking for Jesus. And he's not like that guilty publican in Luke 18 going into the temple and saying, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Levi's just going about his business. He's just there. He doesn't even think, oh, Jesus is here. I better go talk. He's not even thinking about that. And Jesus says to him the same thing that he says to Peter, James, and John. You follow me. And what does he do? You know what Peter, James, and John did? And Andrew. They left their nets. They left everything on the seashore and they followed Jesus. Here's Levi doing the same thing. Look at that. Leaving everything, and that word is panta, all, leaves everything. He rose and followed him. He leaves behind his table, his livelihood. How's he going to support his family now? He leaves behind everything he knew, his job, the thing that he'd been doing for however many years. And he's following Jesus. He's leaving it all behind and following Jesus. Why is he following Jesus? What's the power, the attraction? What drew this man who had his life? He didn't seem to have any apparent interest in spiritual things. I mean, he's just doing his job. He's just right there. What draws him to follow Jesus? And it wasn't the promise of more money. Jesus wasn't offering him anything. Matter of fact, later on, the disciples will ask Jesus in Luke 18, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? What are we going to get out of following you? And what you get out of following Jesus is death. That's what happens. If we're to believe the traditions, Matthew died a martyr. Boy, you have a solid position. You're the tax collector. You've got a position in society, and you've got income, and everything's going your way, and you're leaving everything to follow Jesus and follow him to death. But what is it? Well, you know, I hope, it's Jesus. Following Jesus. Not just following some idea, not just following some words on the page, but following what this book tells us about Jesus. Following Jesus, because following him is worth it all. There's nothing better than following Jesus Christ. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, and that's Jesus. Being with Jesus forever, worshiping him, adoring him, loving him is worth it all. So this man is following Jesus and leaving behind everything, and I hope that's true of every single person here, young or old. I hope that you count it worth everything. Like Paul, count it all as refuge for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. I hope you're following him and loving him, because when Jesus calls and he calls you, you want to follow. Now, what about the call of Jesus? Well, when Jesus calls Levi and calls people to himself, it's because he is called by God to a task. He has a purpose, and you see that in this passage as well. There in verses 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus, as the Son of God, came for a purpose. We believe that the Bible says that he is the Holy One of God. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And he came and he said that he could not be accused of sin. He asks his enemies to point out any sin in his life, and they can say nothing about him. So Jesus comes as the Holy One, and the things that are true in the Old Testament of God are certainly true of Jesus as the Son of God. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor, and yet Jesus comes, and all he's surrounded by are sinners. That's all he's surrounded by. It's just people from Mary onward who are sinful. So everybody that Jesus came into contact with in his life, in his earthly existence, was conceived and born in sin. Everybody, just like everybody in this room, is conceived and born in sin and a sinner. He came to call sinners like Levi. And Levi calls his friends because that's all he knows. He has a feast. What a great evangelistic opportunity. He calls his friends, and the only friends he's got, the only people who will hang out with him, are other tax collectors and sinners. And that category of sinner was for the law keepers a particular category. It meant that you had a hyphenated name. You were Joe the sinner. No, you're not Joe the plumber. You're not Jackie the decorator. You're Joe the sinner, Jackie the sinner. And that's how Levi's fellowship consisted of people that others would reject. And Jesus is there. Jesus is eating with them. Do we invite sinners into our home? Well, sometimes we have to be careful. There are certain people you shouldn't invite into your home. But sometimes we kind of keep a distance, don't we? There are people who are not invited to the table, who are not reclining at a table with Jesus. And you see them there in verses 29 and 30. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and sinners reclining at a table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So here are the people who are not reclining at a table, and they're looking around and they're saying, "What's Jesus? Doesn't Jesus know that you become unclean yourself when you're with these people? Doesn't Jesus understand somehow that it's almost a communicable disease, you know, to be around these sinners, and these sinners are going to somehow make you unclean before God? So you better keep your distance." And doesn't Jesus know that? Isn't Jesus interested in keeping the law? Isn't he ready to draw the lines so that nobody will come near him who isn't really unclean? As Christians, we got to admit sometimes that's hard for us, isn't it? You know, when you become a Christian, first of all, you may have friends who keep their distance from you because you're weird now. You've become a Christian, you're weird. So we don't want to be around you. But then there comes a time where, as a Christian, you kind of take a step back, don't you, from some of the people you used to be with, because what do? They're going to the sports bar, you know, and you don't want to go to the sports bar anymore. It's loud, noisy, everybody's getting kind of drunk, and the game's crazy and everything, so you don't want to go there anymore. And, And you take a step back, and the people that you used to have over to the house, you don't want to have them over so much anymore because, well, they're not Christians, you know, and some of the things they talk about you really don't feel comfortable with. But Jesus is here with tax collectors and sinners. And sometimes as Christians, we let that divide between ourselves and those who are not believers get bigger and bigger, don't we? We kind of see barriers there and let those barriers become major barriers to our ever making friends with them. Well, Jesus says he comes because those who are well have no need of a physician. You don't want to just take up a doctor's time. You're well and you just feel like going to the doctor, so you don't have any reason, but you go. And a doctor doesn't want to do that. A doctor wants to take care of those who need their services. Now, some people, of course, don't go to the doctor when they should go to the doctor. You know, there's a story about Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson had heart disease before he was ever elected president. It went back years before he was elected president. Nobody knew about it. He didn't talk about it. Of course, he died, you know, had a stroke. And Mrs. Wilson became the de facto president, I assume. Sometimes people don't want to talk about it. We had a friend in California who, a friend of a friend, who had a skin cancer on his face. And everybody said, hey, you better go have that checked out. But he was a Christian Scientist. Christian Scientists don't believe in disease or death. And so he said, I don't see anything. Look in the mirror. There's the obvious thing that he's got a skin cancer. He doesn't think anything about it. He doesn't want to do anything about it. Kills him, you know. Sometimes people are not admitting that they're not healthy, that they need a physician. But Jesus comes to those who are aware by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, just a second. All of us are sinners. So Jesus is calling all of us. Jesus didn't come to our sin-filled world just to sit around. He came for the task, the call that his Father gave him, to become the sin-bearer for his people. And the Pharisees thought of themselves as more righteous than Levi and his friends. They never understood that their need was real, but Levi and his friends were there. And Levi and his friends were ready to listen to Jesus, and so Jesus showed how he cared for them. Instead, we should be more like Peter. You know what it was like in Peter there earlier in this chapter, chapter 5, where Peter's in the boat and they have the big catch of fish, and you remember what Peter said? He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." That's what he understood. When we come to Jesus and don't understand that we're sinners, then we won't understand why we're coming at all. Instead, we understand, like in Isaiah, you appear before God and you understand his holiness, his power, and the fact that you don't deserve to be there and you should be cast out forever. But Peter, Zacchaeus, Levi, that publican, and millions of other people understand. They repent and they believe in Jesus. If you are a Christian, it's because God has worked and brought you to that repentance and that faith in the Son of God. And so Jesus, speaking on his authority, says, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, to turn from their sins, because he is the one who has power to forgive sins. Going back to chapter 5, verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk, go home. Jesus has the power on earth to forgive sins because he bears sins in his own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus has done that work. And we should think of ourselves instead as we think about the people around us as those who are in desperate need of the Son of God. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us," this is wonderful, "wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." In other words, this is the gospel guest list. Those who don't deserve to be there. Those who are Levi's. Those who are Zacchaeus's. Those who are Peter's. Those who are Isaiah's. Those who don't deserve to be there. The last kid picked. The kid who drops the ball. those who aren't in the inner ring, those who don't make it to the honor society, those who don't have any children to talk about, those who don't even know what league the Nationals play in, those who don't fit in, as many as the Lord our God shall call. When J.C. Ryle thought about this passage, he wrote this: "We must never say of anyone that he is too wicked or too hardened or too worldly to become a Christian. No sins are too many or too bad to be forgiven. No heart is too hard or too worldly to be saved." Why did he say that? That sounds pretty radical. It's because he believes in the power of God, that God can convert people. He really believes that. And do we believe that? Do we make our guest list short? Well, that person really wouldn't be interested. That person is just kind of off the radar as far as God's concerned. What kind of people are candidates to come to Knox? Sinners. Those are the candidates to come to Knox, sinners. People, humanly speaking, that we might not think would ever turn, would ever leave everything and follow Jesus. God's power works so that we might have hope. The challenge to the church is not to think like the Pharisees, not to think like the scribes, that we're having contact with those who, because of their race, their income level, their education, social class, or whatever it may be, they don't belong. But to instead remember that the Son of God comes to bring sinners to life in Jesus Christ, that they're sick who need that physician that Jesus is. If we're to minister in our day, if we really believe that the Reformed faith is the biblical faith and it's a powerful faith, if we want to leave everything and follow Jesus, we can't make our gospel guest list too short. We can't make it narrower than God did himself. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And if we admit that we ourselves are sinners, we shouldn't be amazed that God calls some people that we think are unlikely. Many of us love that great hymn: "How sweet and awesome is the place, with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of our stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongues, 'Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, it was the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come, send thy victorious word abroad, and bring the strangers home. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we pray that you might fill our churches throughout this presbytery, throughout the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, throughout all gospel preaching churches with sinners who are repenting, sinners who are in need of the Savior. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see and hearts to speak and be interested in those that maybe nobody else is interested in, that you might receive glory and praise from that great multitude that you are saving from out of all the nations in the earth. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.